Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. Welcome this morning to the gathering of Open Arms. We are here to worship and to listen to the Lord through His Word and to encourage one another to follow and to keep our eyes on Jesus. So we are here every Sunday morning, but maybe this is your first time with us on a Sunday morning. And if it is, we want to let you know two things. One is we're super glad you're here. We want you to feel welcomed. If you let us know if you have any questions. The second thing, if this is your first time with us, is we have a gift for you that we want to give to you on your way out. So if you will swing through the cafe, you can grab a cup of coffee we have back there. But at the welcome booth, we have a gift that we want to give to you on your way out. Hopefully you got a program this morning and on your way in. And on that program, you'll see the scriptures we'll look at this morning, our sermon notes. But also, there is information about what's going on as a church family, upcoming events. So I encourage you to look at that. I won't go through all of that, but I want to highlight a couple, two or three things. One is what we call our Discovering Open Arms workshop. That's going to be next Sunday after the service. And what that is, it's a workshop, a pizza lunch is provided, but it's a time for us to share with you what Open Arms is about, our history, what we believe, why we do what we do, what we do, how to get involved. And so if you are new in gathering with us, we'd encourage you, we'd love to have you be a part of that so we could help you to understand more about our church family. There's a sign-up list in the foyer for you to sign up for that. That's next Sunday. A couple of retreats coming up. One is a men's retreat in September. You'll see information about that, a sign-up in the foyer as well. And a marriage retreat coming up in November, but if you plan ahead, you can get half price. And so there's information about that in the program, and there's a flyer in the foyer as well. I want to start us off this morning by reading a couple verses from Psalm 121. This is Psalm 121 in verse 1 and verse 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We need help. I don't know if you sense that. Sometimes more than others, we sense that. You may come in this morning with burdens, weaknesses, guilt, and we need help. And this passage points us to the Lord. It says that we can find help from the Lord. We've started a journey the last few weeks through Genesis, and we have seen who the Lord is as we watch Him and have read about Him creating the world. And Psalm 121 points us back there. It says, our help comes from the Lord. Who's the Lord? He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. And so let's go to Him this morning in prayer. Lord, You are the creator of everything that we see. Lord, You are the maker of each one of us. And Lord, we come to You and this morning, Lord, if we are burdened, Lord, help us to cast our cares on You, knowing that You're strong and that You care for us. Lord, if we feel particularly weak, maybe physically, emotionally, spiritually, Lord, help us to come to You, the one who is strong. Help us to remember that Your power is made perfect in our weakness. You don't call us to be strong. You call us to lean on You, the strong one. And Lord, if we come in with guilt from sin, Lord, help us to come to You for forgiveness, to remember what You said, that to those who confess their sin, that you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, thank you that you not only are accessible, but you invite us, you command us to come to you, to trust you. Lord, we ask you to help us as we sing together. Lord, help us to sing out loud, to reflect on the words as we're singing them from the heart. Lord, help us as we listen to your word. And Lord, help us to encourage one another. Your word says to encourage one another daily, even as we see the end coming where you come back. Lord, we need to be encouraged. And Lord, thank you for putting us in a family. Help us to, even this morning and this afternoon, capitalize on opportunities to encourage one another, point one another to you. So we give this time to you. Lord, we ask you speak to us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
All right, would you stand and worship with us this morning? Up to the hill of Calvary, my Savior went courageously, and there he bled and died for me. Hallelujah for the cross. And on that day the world was changed, a final perfect lamb was slain. Let earth and heaven now proclaim, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought, hallelujah for the cross. What could I've done, could never save, my debt too great for deed to pay. But God, my Savior, made a way. Hallelujah for the cross. A slave to sin, my life was bound. When all my chains fell to the ground, when Jesus' blood came flowing down. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought, hallelujah for the cross. And when I breathe my final breath, I'll have no need to fear that rest. This hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought, love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross.
Thank you.
murdered for me on the cross, accused in absence of a wrong. My sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. Oh, my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, you give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Death, where is your sting? Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy in my heart now to see. The day and its trouble shall come. I know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. Oh, my soul will live. Oh, to be just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. And it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all my soul will live. And it's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's all because of your love that my soul will live. Oh, to be just to know you, Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in His living, in His suffering, never traced nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. The Lord upon the tree, in the stead of ruined sinners, hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could ever restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes.
Lord, thank You for giving us something to sing about. Thank You for being someone that we want to sing to. And Lord, thank You for giving us Your word. Thank You for speaking to us. Speak to us this morning through Your word, please. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? There is an encouragement that comes from singing to the Lord together. You know, I hope that you sense that. I hope that you're encouraged by that. At least this morning I was sitting in the front of the room, so I could hear all of you singing these songs. And there's something about that. You know, you can sing in the car by yourself. But when you're singing to the Lord with others and you hear others singing around you, there can be an encouragement from that, that, you know, I'm not the only one that believes this. I'm not the only one that the Lord is working in. And there can just be an encouragement just by hearing one another sing. So we say we're singing to the Lord. He's our audience. But we're also encouraging each other when we sing out. So keep singing out. Keep singing strong. Keep encouraging one another. This morning we're in Genesis 2. So Genesis 2, we're going to take three verses in Genesis 2. We are on a journey through Genesis 1 through 11 for the next few weeks, couple months. And we've been through Genesis chapter 1 where we've seen God create everything in 6 days. Today is day 7 and God rests. And so we're going to talk about rest, or God's going to talk to us about rest this morning. Growing up, and even as a grown-up, I guess I'm a grown-up now, one of the things that I've really enjoyed doing is going out into the woods and hiking, exploring. I always enjoy that, even growing up. And if you've done that, if you've gone out in the woods, if you've gone out in the mountains and gone hiking, you may have experienced this, that you're walking, you're hiking, and you see a peak up ahead. You see the top, what looks like the top of the hill. And so you start walking towards it, and you think, man, I can't wait to get to the top of that hill, because when I get there, the view is going to be great. It's going to be the highest hill in the area, and I'll be able to look down and see everything. And then sometimes you get to the top of that hill, and the view is amazing, but part of the view is you realize that wasn't the highest peak, that there's another one that was higher. You just didn't see it because the first one was blocking it. So you think, okay, well, I'll go to the top of that hill, and then that will be the highest hill around, and I'll see the view. And so you get to the top of that hill, and the view's amazing, but you realize that that wasn't the highest hill either. And so you keep walking. Now, that can go on for a while. Sometimes you never reach the highest hill in the area, depending on how high the mountains are where you're hiking. But I bring that up because sometimes that happens in the Bible. That there are truths that God teaches us. There are these themes that don't just appear in one spot, but that God teaches us throughout the Bible, especially when we're in the Old Testament. We may read about a truth like rest that's not just there, but that's in other parts of the Bible. And sometimes what we need to do is take a journey, kind of take a hike through the Bible to see what God teaches about that in other places of the Bible. That we're not going to get the ultimate view, the ultimate picture of what God wants us to understand unless we trace that through the Bible. So that's what we're going to do this morning with this theme of rest. Now, I'll warn you that we're going to take some water breaks at different peaks along the way. We're going to look at the view a bit, but we're going to press on and make our way through the Bible. We'll spend more time at the end, at some of those higher peaks, as we move through these verses. But we're going to try to understand what God teaches about rest. And we're going to start on day 7 of the universe. So, chapter 2, the second chapter of the Bible. We're going to start from the beginning, verses 1 through 3. Let me read. You can follow along. The passages we're going to look at are on your program. We're going to start with Genesis 2, verse 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. What that means is all the stars, all the animals, all that God filled the earth with, all the hosts of them were finished. Verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God rested. That's what these verses say. As we look at the view from these verses on rest, we see that the starting place is that God rested. The word rest here, it literally means that God stopped. That's what the word rest means here in this chapter. He stopped, he ceased, he rested. So the question comes, why? Why did God rest here? Was it because he was tired? Was it because he had done a lot in 6 days and he was exhausted? We know how that feels sometimes. You know, sometimes you get to the weekend and you rest because you can't do anything else, because you're exhausted. You stop because you can't keep going. Like a hot day when you're doing outside work all day and there comes a point where the work's not done, but you're done. And you stop because you're weary. Is that what's going on here? Well, no. Part of the reason we know that is because the Bible tells us that God never gets weary. In Isaiah 40, and it's not on your program, but Isaiah 40 says that, don't you know, haven't you heard that the Lord who made heaven and earth, he doesn't grow weary? He doesn't get tired? In fact, God doesn't sleep. He doesn't take a nap. He has so much strength that what God does is he says, I will give you strength. I have extra strength, and I will give you strength in your weakness. You know, that's one of the hopes that we have when we look at the Bible, is that we have a God that we can go to for help that's never too tired to help, that never grows weary, who is always strong. You may be weary, you may be tired on the outside, on the inside this morning, and we can go to him because he's always strong. If he wasn't weary, then why did he rest? Well, look at the verses. It tells us in the verses here. In verse 1, it says it twice. In verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. It says in verse 2, and it says it again, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. So why did God rest? Why did he stop? Because he was done. Creation was done. It was complete. In each of these days, it says he made what he made, and it said he saw that it was good. On the sixth day, he saw it was very good. And so on the seventh day, because he was done, because he was finished, he stopped. We know the difference there, right? There's sometimes where we stop working because we're exhausted, and there's sometimes we stop working because we're done. The project's over. The lawn's mowed. So we sit and we drink lemonade on the porch because we're done. God, he's resting here because he had finished the work. The work was done. So we need to see the connection here. God rested because the work was done. Keep that in mind as we continue on our journey. God rested because the work was finished. Now, in verse 3, there's one other thing that we need to see. It says that God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. The idea is he set it apart. He made it special for himself. But did God just make that one seventh day special and holy? Was it just that one day and then we just read about it? It's a good thing to know. But no other day was special or holy? Well, the idea here is that it points to a pattern. That not just that seventh day, but every seventh day would be holy and special. So, we're going to move on. There's much more to see here at this view, but we're going to press on to the next peak, the next view, and it's in the Old Testament. Now, the Bible, like history, is divided into two sections, and it's divided right around Jesus. So in history, right, we have BC and we have AD. And the turning point, the pivot point was Jesus, before Christ and after. It's the same in the Bible. Yet we have two sections. We have the Old Testament, it's the bigger section. And then in the back, we have the New Testament, and it's the same dividing point. The Old Testament is about what happened before Jesus was born on the earth, and the New Testament is about what happened when Jesus came and afterwards. So our first stop is in the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say about rest beyond Genesis 2? There's two places we want to look. If you look on your program, what does it say about rest in the past, in Old Testament rest? Look at Exodus chapter 20. Now, Exodus chapter 20, if it doesn't ring a bell, this is the Ten Commandments. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, just like he gave Moses the book of Genesis. Told him what to write. He wrote it down. God wrote the Ten Commandments, told Moses to pass it on. Exodus 20 is part of the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth commandment. In verse 8, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days that the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So do you see what he's doing? He's pointing back, God's pointing them back to Genesis 2. He says, God made everything in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. So he says, I'm calling the seventh day Sabbath, calling Saturday Sabbath, and don't do any work, he says. You keep it holy. There's that word holy we see again, we saw back in Genesis 2. Keep it holy, how? By not doing any work. Why? Well, there's this little word in verse 11, if you see it there, the beginning of verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth. So this is what he's saying. Because God finished the work of creation, he told the Israelites in the Old Testament to rest on the seventh day, just like he did. Now, most likely, in the desert and afterwards in Israel, when Saturday came, their work probably wasn't done. Work is never done, right? There's always something to do. So they were to rest, not because their work was done, but they were to rest remembering that God had finished the work. Not that they had finished the work, but God had. So because God had finished the work of creation, they were to not work on Saturday and worship, remembering their Creator. He says it again in Deuteronomy 5, the next passage. In Deuteronomy 5, it's another listing of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are in two places, one in Exodus and one in Deuteronomy. One at the beginning of the 40 years in the desert, and then again at the end of the 40 years. So Deuteronomy 5 is kind of a review. Ten Commandments, the fourth one we come to in verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, important word, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So there's this word Sabbath again, which, by the way, the word Sabbath, in the original language, the word Sabbath simply means rest. When we see, when we're told that God rested in Genesis 2, that's the action word. When the Sabbath, it's the same word, but it's in now, it's a noun, it's a day. So the very word Sabbath means rest, it means stop, it means cease. So here he says that they were to not work on Saturdays. Why? Here in Deuteronomy 5, he tells them because they were to remember that they had been rescued from Egypt. Do you see that? Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, because God rescued you, because God did the work of saving you, you stop working and worship and remember what God has done. Do you see the picture of rest in the Old Testament? That every 7 days there was a reminder, and every 7 days they were to stop working and to rest. Why? Because God had finished the work at creation, and he had finished the work of rescuing them. It wasn't a burden. God didn't give them the Sabbath, this Saturday rest, as a burden. That's what it had become, and we see that in the New Testament. Rules stacked on rules, and you got in trouble if you did certain things. But that wasn't God's intention. From these verses, God's intention was to bless them. They didn't have a day off in Egypt. They were slaves. God had rescued them and given them a day of rest to remember the work that he had done. Because God worked and he had stopped, they were told to stop and remember what God had done. We see that picture, but that was in the Old Testament. That was in the past. So the question is, what about us? What about us? What is this rest mean for us? What does this Sabbath day rest mean for us? And so what we're doing, we're going to do is we're going to cross the timeline. We're going to move from BC to AD. We're going to move from the Old Testament into the New Testament and see on this side of the cross, on this side of Jesus, what the Bible teaches us about rest. New Testament rest. If you're following along in your program, we're going to talk about rest in the present, New Testament rest. Now, one of the questions that you know we may have right off the bat is, well, if the Sabbath was on Saturday and we weren't supposed to work and we were supposed to worship on Saturday, why do we worship on Sunday? Why aren't we, as believers, not doing anything, resting and worshiping on Saturday? Why do we worship on Sunday? In fact, the Old Testament is pretty serious about the Sabbath. In Exodus 31, it says that if you as an Israelite did not stop working on Saturday, if you did not worship on Saturday, that you were to be cut off from your people. You were to be kicked out of the community. You were to be ostracized, and you were to be put to death if you did that. So why don't we do that? Why don't we worship on Saturday? Why don't we remove people from the community who work and don't worship on Saturday? What is rest in the New Testament? Look, our first stopping place is Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. It's on your program there. Listen to what the Bible says in the New Testament. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Don't let anybody pass judgment on you regarding what you do with the Sabbath. Why? Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to who? Christ. Don't let anybody pass judgment on you because you do or don't keep the Sabbath. Why? Because that was a shadow that pointed to Jesus. Now, he talks about food and drink, and he talks about days. Food and drink, and then he talks about days, festivals, Sabbath. If you've read the Old Testament, you know there's a lot of instructions about food that you should and should not eat, or that Israelites should and should not eat. And there's a lot of instructions about days, festivals, feasts. And those were very important. If you didn't keep those, you were to be removed from the people of God, put outside the community. There's a lot in the Old Testament about that. What do we do with that? Well, Colossians 2 tells us that the main point of those was not the day and was not the food. The main point of those points was to point to Jesus. What does it call them? Do you see that in Colossians 2? They were shadows cast into the Old Testament that point to Jesus. You know, when you know, trees cast shadows. Thankfully, they do, because then we can sit in the shade and stay cool. And shade and shadows of trees are very helpful, but they're not trees, are they? Shadows aren't trees. You can't climb a shadow. You can't pick fruit from a shadow and eat it. You can't cut a shadow down and burn it as firewood to keep you warm. A shadow is helpful, but a shadow is only there because of the tree. It points to the tree. We all, if we're standing in the right place, cast shadows, but you don't have conversations with shadows. You don't have friendships with shadows. You have friendships and conversations with the person that casts the shadow. And that's the picture of what Colossians 2 is saying. See, so many times the Old Testament is difficult to understand, isn't it? Let's just be frank, it's hard to understand sometimes. The New Testament was 2,000 years ago, and that's difficult enough, but when you go beyond that, in cultures far away and a long time ago, it can be confusing. Some of that confusion is that it's a long time ago. Some of it is because it's shadowy in the Old Testament. You know, you won't understand the Old Testament if we don't see that it's pointing to Jesus. That all those regulations about food, that all those regulations about days, all the festivals that the Jews were to, the Passover, the other festivals, pointed to Jesus. That the Sabbath, right here in Colossians 2, said it points to Jesus. See, the point wasn't the day. The day pointed to Jesus on this side of the cross. What else does the New Testament say? Look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 points back to Genesis 2. And so we see this continuing journey through the Bible on rest. Look at Hebrews 4. We're going to start with verse 9. Just read a couple verses. Hebrews 4, 9 through 10. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So it's not that there's no more Sabbath rest. There is a Sabbath rest for us on this side of the cross. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. When did God stop working? Well, back in Genesis 2, he rested because he was done with his work. What Hebrews says, there is a rest for us. And what that means is we can rest from our work. It's not talking about physical work. It's talking about spiritual work, trying to, by what we do, make ourselves acceptable to God. We can rest from that and enter a rest that God gives us. It's a rest that comes not from a day. It's a rest not just for Saturdays, but it's a rest that comes from a person. That's what the New Testament says. That's what the Bible says, that we can find rest from a person, from Jesus. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. It's the next passage on your program, the outline. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. This is Jesus. Listen to what he says. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you hear that? I will give you rest. I will make it possible for you to stop trying to make your way to God, to be acceptable. I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Sabbath day pointed back to Genesis 2, but it pointed forward. It was a shadow of Jesus. The Jesus who says here that he will give us rest. What kind of rest? What kind of rest does he say he will give us? Soul rest. Did you see that? You will find rest for your souls. That doesn't mean that when we come to Jesus, we will never get physically tired. It doesn't mean when we come to Jesus that we will no longer have to do anything. But it means that Jesus can give us a soul rest. A soul rest that lasts. And it's not a rest that we earn. It's not a rest that we earn by eating certain things or doing certain things on certain days. It's a rest that he gives to us. He gives it to us. We can't get it. We can't earn it. He gives it to us. How? How does this transaction happen? Well, he says we need to come to him. That he'll give it to us, but we have to come to him. We have to draw near to him. We have to call out to him. And he says we need to take his yoke on us. Listen, there is a surrender to coming to Jesus for rest. When we come to Jesus, we have to be willing to yield to him, to follow him. His basic call to his disciples when he chose them was, follow me. Follow me. Come and see. Follow me. Jesus gives us rest as we come to him and we yield to him. We trust him rather than ourselves. But how does that transaction happen? How am I able to rest because of Jesus? And we look at John 19. John 19. We're in the New Testament. We're taking in the view of what the New Testament says about rest. Listen to what Jesus says on the cross. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He said, "It is finished." Does that sound familiar? Genesis 2, God rested because he was finished with the work. And now Jesus on the cross, he says, "It is finished." What's finished? The work that needs to be done for us to have a relationship with God. That's what he's talking about. The reason that Jesus gives us rest, the way that he gives us rest, was by going to the cross and doing the work that had to be done for us to be reconciled to God, for us to have peace with God, for us to be made right with God. See, something has to be done. A work has to be done for us to be reconciled to God, to be right with God. And we can't do it. We can't do it, but Jesus did it. And he finished it on the cross. He did the work. He lived the life that we can't live. We should live it, but all of us fall short of the glory of God. He lived a perfect life. He died for us. See, all of us deserve, the Bible says, the punishment for sin is death. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to die for the sin that's in our heart and in our lives. But Jesus died for us so that our souls could rest. See, the Bible says we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the judgment of God. All of those things that unfold in the book of Revelation that we're given a glimpse of in other parts of the Bible, we deserve that. But Jesus did the work of taking that for us. That on the cross, he absorbed the wrath of God that you deserve. And because he did that work and finished it, your soul can rest. See, just like in the Sabbath day, we are told to rest and able to rest because Jesus finished the work. The work is done. Not because we've finished, not because we've done it, but because Jesus has finished it. When I was a kid, I had a recurring dream. I don't know when they stopped, but I would have this dream that I would have, not every day, but a lot. I don't know if you've ever had that, kind of a rerun when you sleep, a repeated dream. And my recurring dream was that I was trying to get somewhere. I was trying to catch up with this caravan of people, this group of people. And no matter how long I walked, no matter how fast I walked, no matter which way I went, I would never get any closer. It didn't seem like they were moving, like where I was trying to get to, it didn't seem like that was moving. I was moving, but I wasn't getting any closer. And I remember, even as a little kid, waking up with this restless feeling in me, like this frustration that I'm just not getting there. You know, and then you wake up a little bit, you realize that that wasn't real. You know, sometimes dreams like that play out in real life for us. And we can have this restlessness, feeling like there's something there that we need. We need soul rest, but we just can't seem to find it. And there's things out ahead that we sometimes can think, if I could just get over there, or if I could just have that, or if I could just be accepted by this group, or if I could just achieve this, or if I could just graduate from this, if I could just get over this struggle, If I could just act this way, then I would have rest. And sometimes, you know, it feels like we just never get any closer. Or worse, we get to the top of the hill that looks like the peak, and we realize it's not the top. There's always something else. There's always something else to do. There's always something else to get. There's always some other work to be done to have rest inside, to feel like we're okay. And in our relationship with God, that can be very much the same thing. That we can turn our spiritual lives into work that we do to try to get to a certain place where God will be okay with us. And we try, but we never seem to get any closer. And we know it in our soul. And there's a restlessness. See, what Jesus tells us from the cross, listen to his last words from the cross. It's finished. The way you get rest is not by the work that you do. The way you get rest is because of the work that Jesus has done. That's what gives soul rest. He gives it to us. The work's finished. And our call is to come, the call to us is to come to him, to go to him. Now, question for you, personal question, don't answer out loud, but answer it in your heart. Is your soul at rest? Is your soul at rest? Or is it weary? Is it heavy? We could talk all about, you know, what that all means, but, you know, maybe like a multiple choice answer. Don't think about it too much. Just first thing that comes to your mind, it is your soul at rest. Now, if it's not, if your instinct is to say, no, it may be because you've never gone to Jesus. You've never come to Jesus like he tells us to do in Matthew 11. You may be weary and heavy burdened because you have never come to Jesus. You may have thought you have, but maybe you've never come to Jesus. Maybe, there's a couple scenarios there. One is, maybe you've never realized that a work needs to be done in your soul, that a cleansing needs to happen in your heart, that something has to happen, that you're not okay the way you were born. You're not okay the way you've lived, and something has to happen. Maybe you've never realized that, or maybe you have, and you've been trying to do it yourself. You've been trying to fix yourself. You've been trying to climb your way to God. What Jesus says is that's not the way that we find rest. The way we find rest is by coming to Jesus and yielding to what he has done, that he's finished the work. Listen, don't try to do the work that's already been finished. It's futile. Jesus has finished it. Go to him. But there may be another reason that we don't have soul rest. Maybe you say, but I have come to Jesus. I mean, very clearly, and I've experienced soul rest, but I'm not now. Maybe it's a season. Maybe it's longer than a week, longer than a month. Maybe it's been a few years and our soul's not at rest like it was. Well, the solution is the same, to come to Jesus, to draw near to him. It may be that you, like me at times, can begin to serve, can begin to function and do the day in and day out work in your own strength. And something creeps into your heart that says it all depends on you. And you've forgotten to remember that God made you. You've forgotten to remember, like the Israelites, that what he's rescued you from. You've forgotten to remember that the work is finished. Or maybe it's because of sin in your life. It's because of sin that you're not turning away from, and it's repetitive in your life, and it's eating away at your soul rest. The call is to come to Jesus, to go to him for rest, to look to the cross, that he is the one who's finished the work for you, and he is the one that can work through you to help you to have victory. Rest, soul rest, is possible, but only through Jesus. Not through a day, not through work we do, but through Jesus. There's one more peak we want to climb, one more view we want to see. It's up ahead, not just in the Bible, but it's up ahead in all of our lives. Look at Revelation 14. It's a future rest. It's a promised rest. There's soul rest now, but there's a future rest, a promised rest up ahead. Look at chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may have rest from their labors. There's that word rest again. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. They will have rest from their labors. You know, we're all going to die. Like, everybody here is going to die. We don't want to dwell on that. We don't want to be morbid, but it's a reality. We're all going to die. But there's a difference between dying in the Lord and not dying in the Lord. There's a difference between dying after we come to Jesus for soul rest on this side of death. There's a difference between that and dying having never come to Jesus for soul rest. And the difference is the promise here that if we are in the Lord, if we have a relationship with the Lord, if we have been forgiven by the Lord, if we have trusted in his finished work, that when we die, it's a blessing. Did you see that? Twice. Blessed are the dead. What? Blessed indeed, says the Spirit. Why? Because they have rest from their labor. It's not labor to try to be right with God. Those who are in the Lord have rest on earth in our souls because of Jesus and because of the forgiveness and his help that we experience. But there's still a labor on earth. This is a broken world. This is a fallen world. And sometimes it's hard to keep trusting. Sometimes it's hard to trust. And sometimes it's hard to persevere. There's a labor there. The Christian life is not always easy. There's a labor to it. But one day, in the future, the promise is here that we will have rest from that too. There won't be any need for trust because we'll see him. There won't be any need for faith because we'll see him face to face. There won't be any need for perseverance because there won't be any sickness or tears or sin. There'll be rest. And that is the peak. That's where all those who are in the Lord are headed as we trust in him and lean on him for soul rest now as we head towards ultimate rest then. Rest comes because of what the work God has finished. Rest comes for us because of what God has finished. Rest comes because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that not only that you rested on the seventh day of the universe, but in your kindness and your mercy and your grace, you have invited us and carved out a way for us to rest with you, to, as Hebrews 4 says, to enter your rest. Thank you, God, for giving us rest through Jesus. Lord, help us to rest in you. to bring that soul rest, not just into one day a week, but Lord, to bring that soul rest into every day of the week as we remember what Jesus has done in finishing that work. And as we labor, as we work on this earth, Lord, help our souls to rest in you as we head towards the ultimate rest. Thank you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us again? How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written, and Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. A beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. yours is the victory. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
All right. Thanks for being with us here today. Have a great day, and we'll see you next week.